the end. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi is a short book, so it won't take us much more time here to finish it up, which is kind of exciting. As you're turning there, in a room this size, I'm just guessing that we have at least one person who may have experienced something in their life that makes them at some point question, why bother? And I hope it's not a bunch of us, but I am aware that if you've lived long enough, you may have hit a patch in your life where that might be a question that you're asking. We look around us, and we see the world, and we think to ourselves, man, why even bother? For example, I was we were driving back from Holland the other day, and because I'm in that zone right now in this part of my life, I was looking, you know, as I'm driving, I'm kind of looking in the woods and stuff just to see if there's any deer out there because I haven't seen any. And, you know, every once in a while I see, and I was telling Elisa, I was like, oh, there's a blind out there, there's a blind out there, there's a blind out there, because now that the leaves are gone, you know, you can see a lot of them. And I said, man, if I wasn't an honest person, I could have so many blinds. Like, we'll just pull off the road somewhere, fold it up, throw it in the trunk, and you just keep going. And her response was, well, if you were a thief, if you were a dishonest person, there's a lot of things that you could just steal. And she didn't know it at the time, but that was going to become a sermon illustration. And in part because of some of what Malachi talks about in the section that we're going to look in, one of the questions that the people tend to be posing to God, at least it appears to me, is basically, what's the point? You know? It seems like all these folks that are doing whatever they want to do and living like there is no God, doesn't seem like anything matters to about that. Like, they're just getting away with it. So what's the point for me? Why should I be good? Why should I behave? Why should I follow when it seems like, I mean, where's the justice in that? And so I hope that's not many of us here today, but maybe that's for you today. Maybe you're at a place where you're wondering, man, it sure looks like there's no real benefit to this. Yeah, I see those folks out there that seem to be, you know, quote unquote, getting away with it. So why bother? Or perhaps you're dealing with a wound. Perhaps you were wounded by somebody. Somebody did something, whether it was, you know, an abusive father, an unloving mother, an unforgiving sibling, or, you know, a spouse or something. And you've been wounded, and maybe you're wondering, well, I didn't deserve that. Why do they get away with that? Where's going to be the justice in that? And so maybe that's you this morning. Well, I've got bad news and good news. The bad news is lots of other people feel the same way, and so did the people during Malachi's time. The good news is Malachi has an answer for us, and so does God's Word. And I hope to show you that today, if you let me. So let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for allowing us to gather together. I thank you for the book of Malachi. I thank you for the hard parts of Scripture. And we pray that you would be with us today. I pray specifically, Lord, for all these who might be hearing this message and might be thinking to themselves, yeah, that kind of sounds like me. I'm kind of wondering what is the point. And I pray that this message would encourage and strengthen. And for those that might be in a place where they were wounded and they wonder when that's going to be dealt with, Lord, I pray that this would be a time of healing and of peace. And so as we lift up this section in Malachi to you, Lord, we ask that your will would be done, that your Spirit would be here with us, that you would change our hearts and our minds, and you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be changed by it. That's in your name we do pray. Amen. So here's what God's word says, and they're going to help me as we go through this. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Hopefully you found your way there. I don't know if I told you it was verse 17, but if you're in chapter 2, you can follow along on the screen or in your copy of God's word. It says this: "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing in the Lord, to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" And so the first point that I want to talk about this purifying justice of Jesus here is God's justice is promised and perfect. And so if you're a note taker, I'll try to pause long enough on all these for you to fill in your blanks here. But the first thing there is God's justice is promised and perfect. And so maybe that was you this morning as I described, and I want to start out by an encouragement and telling you, listen, it is coming. Justice is coming. And so as we do the subpoints then here, I want to introduce you firstly to the people's complaint. I had them all filled out so that you could do it right away and you wouldn't have to feel like you were struggling to keep up with me. I know sometimes I talk fast. Should have been a used car salesman, right? But anyway, so God's justice is promised and it's perfect. And firstly, I want to show you the people's complaint. And so if you have a copy of God's word, you can see this here. It's not going to be up on the screen, but in verse 17, he tells us that we have wearied the Lord with our words. How have we wearied him? And he says, by basically asking, where is the God of justice? Or by saying, everyone who does evil is good, the Lord delights in them. Basically saying, hey, where is the punishment that you have mitigated? And so we need to understand, firstly, our own hearts when we say these things like, hey, I guess what's the point? Or, hey, it doesn't seem like God cares. Or when we watch the news and we see all these things that are out there, especially this last season coming up to the political campaigns and all those kind of stuff, all this mudslinging from either side, and we tend to think to ourselves, man, are there any good people out there? And why isn't God dealing with this? Well, just be aware of your own heart in that situation and how you are talking about God, and how we misunderstand God's character. Now, we read some of it, and I want to read more of it. Psalm 73, which we read this morning before we even got into service. I want to read to you a section here in Psalm 73, starting in verse 3. It says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Have you ever felt that way? I kind of feel like you might be lying if you say no. Nobody in this room's ever coveted their neighbor's car or their neighbor's house or their neighbor's vacation or, you know, any of those things. We've never pulled up to another place and said, oh man, it would sure be great to have a boat like that, you know? I would guess I'm the only one who struggles with that. But I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Not that your neighbor is always wicked. I guess we shouldn't put that on them always, but sometimes we do envy the arrogant and the wicked specifically. Verse 4, and this is King David, I believe, writing this. Verse 4 says, "For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek," right? Which was a good thing back then, by the way. It meant you were eating well, right? Not everybody got to eat as well as we do today. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. He said, "Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out of through their fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten opposition. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them. They find no fault with them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." R.C. Sproul says about this section here that when we question God's justice, we often reveal our impatience with his timing. I mean, think about it as a child. I don't know about you, I've had children that will ask me if they can have something for dinner that they should only have for dessert, right? Sometimes when we're in a good mood, you know, you eat dessert first, right? Like if you're out at a restaurant, and so, hey, dessert first today, you know, that's a good day. But most of the time we know, no, you shouldn't have dessert first. Why? Because dessert is not the best thing for you. And so we delay that which maybe is most enjoyable to them because we know there's something better for them in the present. And then have you ever talked to one of those kids and asked them if that's fair? And they tell you, no, that's not fair. But we, in our wisdom, know that no, it is fair because what I want for you is something that is better for you now, and then I will gladly bless you with that later. But we have to go through this now so that you can appreciate that too. Now, it's not an exact equal with God, our Father in heaven, but those of us who know how to give good gifts here on earth, will we not also get good gifts from our Father in heaven? So I want to challenge you to trust in God's perfect timing and justice, even when circumstances seem unfair, because his promise is perfect and is coming. Second thing is our misunderstanding of God's character. When we think about his promise of justice, and when we think his justice is not coming in the time that we want it to, we put ourselves in a very precarious position. We put ourselves in the position of now judging God. We put ourselves in a position of now thinking that we somehow can mete out justice in a way that is more just, more righteous, more wise than our Heavenly Father. And what we have done, brother or sister, is we have placed an idol up in our own hearts, the idol of self, because this self believes that I know better than God. And of course, we wouldn't voice that outrightly, but what we do when we question God's justice, when we question the coming of his promise in these various areas, is we really say, hey, I just don't trust you. I would be a better God than you. This is the misunderstanding of his character. In Psalm 73:11, it says, they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And so what they're asking there is really, God doesn't see, I'm getting away with it, you know? Yes. The way Charles Spurgeon would put it is he tells us that when God's justice seems delayed, it doesn't mean that it's denied. It may appear to us that people are getting away with it, but Scripture tells us that is simply not the case. And so lastly, we see the promise of his messenger that he has given to Malachi, and quite frankly, that he's given to us. Now, we have the blessing of being on the other side of the cross from Malachi. And what a blessing that is. The problem is that our hearts are just as sinful as those before the cross of Malachi. And that we often forget about this promise of this messenger. and this message that he brought. So in Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I'm sending this messenger. He's going to prepare the way before me. And the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now we're coming into a season where we tend to be reminded at least that it's time to buy presents for one another because of the celebration of this message and of this messenger. But I hope that you're also remembering of the reason for the season. My wife and I, we just went to a movie last night, which I would recommend to you. It's called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. I think that's the name of it, right? And it's about a church that I hope our church is never like, because they have to get taught by a family what the meaning of Christmas really is about. So think again about a letter that you might send ahead about a visit, like a wedding, save the date. I'm hoping that it's never happened. If it has, don't raise your hand. I'm hoping that it's never happened that you've got to save the date, and instead of putting it up on your fridge, you say, that'll never happen, and you just toss it in the trash. But isn't it the same thing that we feel in our hearts when we question and we wonder, like, hey, do you really have this under control? He told us he did. He gave us the wedding invitation. You may be holding a copy in your hands right now. And so prepare your heart for the coming of Christ. Watch and wait, knowing that he may return at any moment, or he may call you home. Second thing I think Malachi shows us is that God has sent and is sending his purifying messenger. Now we see this in the Old Testament through the fulfilling of Christ, but I hope that you see that it is also in the coming, in the fulfillment of the second coming of Christ. So here's the notes. Oh, there's another one. Okay, that's fine. We'll get to that here in just a minute. The first subpoint of that is God's messenger offers a message of refinement and purification. He tells us that in Malachi 3:2 through 3, right? Who can endure that day when he comes? When justice comes, here's the deal. When justice comes, if you're not ready, you might be a little upset when it comes, I guess, is the way of saying that. And that's what he's saying here in the text too. Who can endure this day when he comes? For he's going to be like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. Now, I'm not a blacksmith. I know that there is one in this room, so maybe he can educate me later. But what I do understand is that when you boil down metals, for whatever reason, there tends to be impurities. Now, it still amazes me, but from my understanding of this, when you boil down metals, at least on gold, the impurities will then float to the top. I don't know how different metals float. That doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. But somehow, the metals are separated, and just like water and other things that are buoyant, it appears that it floats to the top, and then they will slag that top portion off, and they'll pour out the rest, and that is of a pure and more refined metal. If I'm wrong, I suppose you can tell me what Google tells you afterwards. And it tells us that this messenger, when he comes, he's coming as a refiner to purify like silver and gold. And he's coming to purify the sons of Levi, those who would be in the position of priests. Scripture tells us we no longer need the position of priest through the line of Levi. So who are the priests today, does Scripture tell us? That's you and I, those who are saved by Christ. And so this messenger offers the message of refinement and purification today just as much as he offered then. He tells us in 1 Peter 1:7, Scripture does, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 says, each one's work will become manifest for the day when it discloses it, as it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each person has done. If that work of anyone has been built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as one saved through fire. You see, the fire that God offers is not one to destroy, it is one to refine. And so I would hope that you would apply this by embracing God's refining process on your life, even though sometimes it might be a little hot. Which brings me to the second point here of this subpoint, which is, quite frankly, our need for refinement. I don't know about you, I have rough edges. Only one, right? It tells us in Malachi 3:4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of the old, as in former years. See, I love that the scriptures give us the fullness of God's plan for us. And so we need to make sure we are explaining and teaching the full plan of God's work on us too, which God loves you and has a perfect plan for your life. Yes, absolutely. And God's love for you and his perfect plan for your life is to not leave you how you are, but remake you into something else. Don't forget that part of it. That in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. And in Christ Jesus, there's this little thing called sanctification. Have you ever heard of it? I know it's a 50-cent theological word. What it is the process of your growth, Christianitally speaking. That word I made up, but it's still a 50-cent word. Maybe it's a 2-cent word. It's my 2 cents on it. But none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. All of us need to go through the refining process. And I'm here to testify, sometime the refining process is not fun. Sometimes I get burned by the refining process. But I'm also here to testify to you, often the times that I get burned by the refining process is when I am trying to resist the refining process. It's a good place for an amen. Tozer said, God's purpose in redemption is to make us holy as he is holy. Now, someday when you die, that'll happen instantaneously. But until then, brother or sister, you're stuck in this miserable, sinful body just like me and just like Paul. And I am so thankful for Paul, because Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, these things I keep on doing. Who will set me free from this body of death? And he says, praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. But God loves you enough that he's not just going to wait till the end. He's going to work on refining you now. And so I want to, as we continue to move, sorry that this one wasn't up there, I ran out of slide space. So what's the difference between a refining and a consuming? Because in Malachi 3:5, he says, then I'm going to draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. And now it says in the text, the widow and the fatherless. It doesn't mean that he's there to judge the widows and the fatherless. You have to understand in the context with the commas there that he's talking about those who oppress the widows and the fatherless. He's coming to judge those who thrust aside the sojourner and who do not fear the Lord, says the Lord of hosts in Malachi 3:5. And so simply put, as simple as I can put it, what's the difference between refining and consuming? Repentance. Repentance. Scripture talks about the calcification of our hearts, that our consciences can become seared. Pray that that's not you. Pray that that doesn't happen to you. Pray that that doesn't happen to this church family or anyone that makes it up. Pray that that doesn't happen to your family and your friends. Pray that that doesn't happen to those who are around the globe sharing the gospel, who are those who are suffering for Christ in other areas that we cannot even begin to imagine. But the difference between refining and consuming is repentance. When we are pricked by the conscience, when we are pricked by the Spirit, when we feel God's refining fire, do we react with, no, thank you, I do not want that, I will not submit to that, or do we respond with, Father, save me, the wretched man that I am? Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. You see, God's judgment is the ultimate answer to the cries of justice and of a broken world. But don't just think that God's justice is only for those people out there who have done that thing. Brother or sister, we need God's justice as well. Which brings me to the third and final point of today's message. Jesus Christ is the just justifier of his people. And that is such a blessing. Because again, I don't know about you, but in my heart, in my mind, in my words, in my actions, I am often unjust. And if I'm honest with myself, with my family, with my congregation, with my God, I don't want God's justice on myself. What I want is God's justification. So firstly, then, I want to look at the unchanging nature of God. Because remember, that's what Israel got wrong in the first place, right? That's what the people of Israel, the men of Israel, that's what they were saying anyway. So what's even the point? Who sees? Who cares? God doesn't seem to be doing anything. They got the nature of God wrong, and I want for you, beloved, to get it right. So let's look at the unchanging nature of God. He says in Malachi 3:6, you should commit this to memory. That's not what Malachi 3:6 says. That's what I say. You should commit Malachi 3:6 to memory. It says this, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And that is great news. Now, I'm not telling you to change what Scripture says, but what I do want for you to practice maybe doing is inserting your name here. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, John, are not consumed. What does that even mean? What that means is God does not change. Thanks, Pastor. I know. That's what seminary will do for you, right? Let's examine that, though. What that means is God's love never diminishes. God's grace never runs out. God's mercy can never be subverted. But that also means that God's holiness will never be mitigated. And so, yes, there's a standard, absolutely. But what he says in the text is, because I do not change, my covenant is perfect and forever. My son's sacrifice is sufficient. Because I, the Lord, do not change, you, oh, insert your name here, are not consumed. Because I have sent you the Holy Spirit, because I refuse to allow you to falter and to fail, because that which was not yours to earn cannot be yours to lose. Because the Lord does not change, you, O child of God, are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I've explained this before, and I hope you can imagine it in your mind's eye. I'll do my best to demonstrate it for you. So God is eternal, and he is outside of space and time, right? And so because of that, if you want to picture the time frame of human existence like my wingspan, I guess arm span. It's arm span when you're not a bird. So if you picture the time frame as my arm span, and you have, you know, beginning and the end, or whichever way you want to look at it from your perspective, beginning and end on either side. God's view of that would be like where my eyes are. He can see both the beginning and the end, and he can see everything outside of there, right? Well, here's the deal. What's the other position that somebody held that was like this? Correct. And so Jesus' arms that are stretched out cover the time frame of all human history. And not only that, because he was fully God and fully man, he covers all things for all of eternity of those who had come before him and simply submit to his sovereign rule. Jesus Christ is the just justifier because he took it upon himself. And so this text in Malachi is simply a call to return to the love you had at first, to the affections that you had at first, to the understanding that you had at first. Father Abraham had many sons, right? That's the tune that you took for that message. Well, here's another one maybe we need to remind ourselves. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, I think sometimes in our adult lives, things get so complicated, don't they? When really we need to go back to the basic things of my God loves me and sent his son to die for me that I might live for him. And it's really no more complicated than that. And so if you're here this morning and you're struggling with God's justice and you're asking the question, why even bother? Or are they ever going to be held accountable? Or does God even care? Man, understand the unchangeable nature of our God. And the answer is absolutely yes. And so this is a call to return to a Father who loves you and an assurance of mercy for yourself and of justice for those who wounded you. But I would also plead with you for your heart that you, if especially if you're one who is wounded, here's my plea that I would have for you. And I understand this is a big ask for some of you in this room. Understand the holiness of God, if you can. Just imagine God's holiness and looking out at all creation, the time frame of that, and understand that your sin, whatever your sin is continuously before, outside of Christ, your sin is continuously before him. We are called as Christians to be holy as God is holy, meaning perfect, without sin. And that while somebody wounded you and you want justice, understand what you're asking for from God for them. And also maybe pray that God might also give you a heart of mercy. And then rejoice. Rejoice that because God does not change, you are not consumed. And therefore, we have an assurance of mercy too, that Jesus Christ is the just justifier. And that the people in Malachi's day longed for seeing him. And they didn't get to. But on the other side of the cross, we get the privilege of looking back at a God who fulfills his promises, of a God who is just, who is unchangeable, who cares for you and sees you and loves you. And the plan that he has for you sometimes means a refining fire, but it's always and only because he wants what's purer and better and more worth for you. And let us rejoice in that God that never changes. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We pray that you would help us to rest in your mercy and your grace, knowing that you welcome us to be with you. Help us to remember that your justice is perfect, that your purification is happening and is coming. Help us to embrace your refining work in our lives. Lead us individually and corporately to your righteousness. And we pray that you might have your will with us in transformative justice. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.